Good morning, KBC. Oh, I think we can do better than that. Good morning, KBC.
Good morning.
Thank you. We're going to use that as baseline this morning, all right? So at the end, I'll try it again, and we'll see if I've lulled any of you asleep. So this morning, I'm Adam Giles. I'm the Youth Director here at KBC, and I get the privilege of speaking the word to you this morning. Before we get into that, I'd like to ask you guys a question. Is there anyone here who loves to play darts? Oh, just a few of you, okay. So when I was younger, I know I'm still young, but when I was younger than I am now, I loved to play darts. And so we used to always go out to the fire department, and me and some of the other firefighters would play darts for hours on end because we lived in a community of 3,000 people, and there was nothing else to do. So we played a lot of darts. And this one particular night, I decided that I had enough. I think it was like 11 o'clock at night. I know it was late enough, so I get ready to leave and I take all my darts and I just throw them at the board at the same time, and I start walking over and packing up all my stuff to leave. And then my other buddy, Taylor, goes over and he starts throwing his darts. And my buddy, Puff, decides that he's going to leave, and he did the exact same thing I did. He took his darts and he threw them at the board all at once, and he was getting ready to pack up. However, he didn't see Taylor walks over and started taking his darts off the board. And so Puff hits him in the hand, and it goes right through the top of his knuckle here and into his finger. And he's standing there, and he looks over, and he goes, "Puff, your dart is in my hand." And there's this shock on him, right? And so, as the responsible one in our group, I'm like, "All right, like, get in my car. We'll take you to the hospital. We'll get this out, right?" And through this whole time, I was extremely impressed how Taylor was calm about everything. He's just sitting there with his dart in his hand. He'd move his finger, and he was laughing because the dart would wiggle with his finger. And all of a sudden, he goes, as we're driving down the road, he says, "Adam, I'm surprised. There's absolutely no pain." And all of a sudden, he's screaming in pain. But up until that moment, he didn't have absolutely any pain until he drew his attention to it. So today we're going to read through Luke 24, 13 to 25. It's already read today, but we're going to take a little bit of time to work through each passage or each verse and walk through it together, all right? So where we find ourselves today is in the middle of a conversation between two disciples who are walking 7 miles away from Jerusalem. The direction matters here. They're not staying at Jerusalem for a reason. They're walking away from Jerusalem. And it's evident that they're discussing everything that happened over the last few days. And now this is 3 days after the crucifixion, so spoiler, there's kind of a lot that's happened at this time. As they're walking, it says that Jesus came up to them on the road, and they had no clue that it was Jesus. And like in other situations, Christ's identity is hidden from the disciples. Now this is a cool encounter since Jesus actually only has a few experiences, a few appearances after his resurrection. And in this case, it's to two quite unknown disciples that he appears to, and one that we later on find out is Cleopas, and the other's name is just never mentioned. Jesus chooses one of those few and rare appearances has a chance to appear to these two unknown disciples. See, Jesus appears, and he walks with them, and he notices their downcast faces, and he inquires into the subject that they're speaking about. In which, at this moment, we see the disciples respond in a way that sets the tone for the following verses. Cleopas says, "Are you the only one who's visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" Simply put, Cleopas is absolutely dumbfounded to think that anyone could not know what has happened the last few days in Jerusalem. If they'd been there, it's been so difficult, it makes no sense to him that someone in Jerusalem those last few days would not know what happened. Grief can be like that sometimes. See, when we experience it, sometimes we feel like we're totally alone. However, other times, the experience is so overwhelming, we feel like there's no way that others don't know about what happened. They don't feel what we're feeling. They're not going through what we're going through. So dumbfoundedly, Cleopas responds with, "How can you not know? Surely everyone knows." Well, knows what? Now, it's slightly humorous to think here that we have Cleopas standing in the road talking to Jesus about what happened to Jesus and having no clue that he's talking to Jesus, right? So he replies, well, about Jesus, about his arrest, about his crucifixion. He says he's a prophet and a teacher and a healer, and they killed him for it. And he says the disciples hoped that he was the one that was to redeem Israel. And he confesses, sure, there is a glimmer of hope. Of course there is. Some of the women of our group went down to Jesus' tomb in the morning, and they couldn't find his body there. And some angels showed up and told them that Jesus wasn't there. And sure enough, some of his friends went down to check the tomb as well, and the body wasn't there. But for these disciples, there's still doubt. There's still fear. And it's all hidden in the response of they had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And we need to think about this for a second. When the women found the tomb empty and the angels appeared to them to share the good news that Christ had risen, that would actually be a hard statement for the disciples to believe, because culturally, coming from women, it would be harder to understand, because in that culture, in that day, women weren't even allowed to testify in court. They weren't allowed to stand witness in court. Their testimony was not accepted. And it's horrible to think, but it's plausible that the disciples stopped and was wondering, why did the angels show up to them? Why didn't they show up to the apostles? They would still not know how much Jesus planned to change society and how upside down the world would be on the other side of things. There's also an emphasis in the last line that when their companions went to the tomb, sure, they didn't find a body, but they did not see Jesus while they were there. Clearly, they're not sure what has transpired. Their hope is dashed. They're confused. And we can assume that they're on their way home in defeat after they traveled to Jerusalem only 3 days prior in celebration, excited for what was coming next, in anticipation of what Christ would do. Now, what you and I would expect is Jesus to turn around and look at them and say, "Fear not, it's all true. It is. I am here. I'm standing before you. Don't worry about it. I'm back." And instead, Jesus just calls them fools. Now, this might seem like a harsh rebuke, but some translations translate this as like, "How dull are you?" Okay, that's maybe not that better. Jesus is saying, "Don't you just don't get it. You have little faith," as he said in other areas. They are weak at heart. They are acting against their own good and missing what is clearly before them. The evidence that coincides with Scripture, that truly must have been frustrating for Jesus, right? Sure, the disciples didn't always get everything that he was saying, but even after 3 years, and his sacrifice on the cross, they still don't get it. What we see is in grace, Jesus walks with them. It's present with them. In their grief and in their fear, he chooses to encourage them and teach them after the small rebuke. He explains Scripture and how they all still tie to Jesus, even if they can't see it right now. Now, I'm not going to lie, I'm a little upset with Cleopas and the person that we don't get the name for, because they didn't get out a pen and paper and write down all the things that Jesus had said, right? It says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, being Jesus, explained to them what was said in all of the Scriptures concerning himself. Now, that would be a great thing for all of us to be able to read, right? And they didn't write it down. Jesus is there giving them a systematic Bible study, starting with Moses and the prophets and taking them through a journey through all the Scriptures referring to himself. Showing them through the whole Old Testament, a consistent divine purpose is being worked out. A purpose that in the end meant and must mean the cross. The two disciples had the wrong idea of what the Old Testament taught. And thus, they had the wrong idea about the cross. Yet we don't get what I'm sure was an exhaustive study of the word, but rather a synopsis of it. And I think the fact that it's not recorded is because there's something else God is trying to give us through this story. See, Jesus sees two people in pain and in grief and in fear, and he just wants to be with them. He doesn't solve their problem. He doesn't just say, "I'm here." But he does show them where he is in the midst of their trials. He's there whether we know it or not. And I'm sure for some of you, that question still sticks, right? Why didn't he just show them it was him? Wouldn't that just solve the problem? That's a great question. And according to Leon Morris, it is in God's providence that only later they should come to know who he really was. And perhaps it's here that Luke wants us to gather that though we can't always see Jesus, although he's walking in our trials, unless he wills himself, he wills to disclose himself. We will never know the reason that Jesus' identity is held back, right? But we know that it was his will. And the passage continues on and it says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if that he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." And so he went and he stayed with them. Now I think it's important to point out that this isn't just play acting by Jesus. He's not pretending to continue on so that they would invite him. He's actually going to continue to go on without an invitation. Jesus would not have stayed. If they had not pressed him, there's no reason to think that he would not have done so. It would have been rude, as it is rude today, to invite yourself in to stay at somebody's house, right? But it's the hunger to keep Jesus close that causes them to urge him strongly to stay with them. Who here has spent enough time out of the Word or away from prayer for a longer period of time than they should have? I've been there. Upon realizing our error, of course, we pick up our Bible and we try to remedy our ways, or upon picking up the Bible to read, we try and solve that rut that we're in, right? Or we pray, and during that time we feel God's presence. And we question how we find ourselves in that rut away from God. We read and we feel Him at our shoulder, and we wonder, how could we have let anything take us away from time in His presence? Matthew Henry states it this way: those who have experienced the pleasure and the profit of communion with Christ cannot but covet more of His company, and beg Him not only to walk with them all day, but to abide with them at night. See, I know if I haven't been reading my Bible in a while, and I pick it up to read, I get a chapter in and I just seem unable to stop. I want to keep going. I want to continue. I want to keep reading, and I question why I don't feel that tug that I'm feeling in that moment when I'm letting myself fall short of keeping myself in His presence. See, I enjoy my time in the Word. I enjoy my time reading and growing in Him and standing beside Him and spending time in His presence. But when I'm not in it, sometimes it's easy to forget that feeling and continue on with the day until you realize it has been 3 days since you've opened your Bible. Well, these disciples have went 3 days without Jesus. And in that moment, they had His presence. They were in His beautiful presence. And though they didn't know it, they had that feeling that I can understand. More time. More time in His Word. More time with Him. See, it's God's presence that we crave. It's His presence that makes reading His Word and praying something that we enjoy in the moment. It is our attention being drawn to Him, noticing He's there and breathing in His presence, and feeling it fully. Kind of like dwelling on a dart in your hand and then all of a sudden feeling the pain. You know it's there. Suddenly it's there. Suddenly it's unmistakable. And you're drawn to continue to feel Him. In this moment, Christ's presence creates a hunger and a thirst for more. And as we see in this story, we also see that in our daily lives. Christ was going to go on traveling, but He's asked to stay, so He did. I think Luke is telling us the ball is in our court. Christ wants to stay with us, wants to be in our presence, but it's up to us to ask Him to stay there. It's up to us to ask Him to come into whatever we're going through. It's up to us to seek Him and invite Him into our trials. God doesn't care what you're struggling with. I mean, Cleopas and his friend are legitimately doubting Christ, doubting the resurrection, unsure of what the future holds, and yet Jesus wants to stay with them. If only they would ask. And they do. And He does. All because of their hunger for His presence. It goes on to say that after He stayed with them, He was at the table with them, and He took bread and He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened. They recognized Him, and then He disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? We aren't sure what kept them from seeing who He was. We don't know if the breaking of the bread was what opened their eyes, or we don't know if it was nail-scarred hands that they seen.
Or that just the spiritual veil was lifted from their eyes in that moment. What we do know is that He's revealed. And the two disciples question themselves, didn't we already know? Didn't our hearts burn in His presence? Didn't we just feel like we were close to Him? It reminds me of what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity when he speaks of Christ. He says, what we have been told is how we men and women can be drawn into Christ, can become part of that wonderful present which the young prince of the universe wants to offer to His Father. That present which is Himself and therefore us in Him. It is the only thing we are made for, and there are strange and exciting hints in the Bible that we are drawn in. A great many other things in nature will become right. The bad dream will be over, and it will be morning. Indeed, in this moment, for those disciples, it became morning. They are lost and they are confused about the loss of Christ. The rumors that are going around, and during their debate, Jesus just comes up and plops Himself down in the midst of their trials, gracefully showing them the errors their way and guiding them to the realization of His presence. What I like about this story might actually surprise you. I like that we only have one of the disciples' names. See, Cleopas and someone experienced this. Someone. This unknown person experienced doubt and fear and grief and hurt. And they were ignorant to what God was doing in their life and around them. What His plans were for their future. And Jesus walks up to them and says, what's going on? Talk to me. The reason I love the fact that the disciple is unnamed is that it creates an opportunity for you and me. It creates an opportunity for us to put ourselves in that unknown person, that someone's shoes. No, not 2,000 years ago, but here, today. You are a disciple of Christ. You might be experiencing doubt. You might be experiencing fear or grief or hurt. You might not know what God is doing in your life right now or the things that are going on around you, what His plans are for your future. But Jesus is walking up and He's asking, what's going on? He wants to talk to you. He wants to teach you. He wants to encourage you. And He wants you to ask Him to stay. He wants to break bread with you. And He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to be present with you regardless of your doubts and your fears and your mistakes. He wants to be invited in. So there's a German painter who decided to paint our travelers on the road. However, I'm not going to pronounce, like, there's no way I'm pronouncing his name. It's not happening here today. But this German painter decided to do a painting of these travelers, but instead of outside of Jerusalem, he paints them in the Rhineland, the painter's homeland. And these three hooded figures are walking in the summer elms. And there's a village church in the background. See, this disciple is me. This disciple is you. This is anyone willing to walk with Jesus. Liam Morris also states that Christ in this story is the Christ of every road. He still walks the ways of the earth with those who are eager for His company. Men are still dull and slow to apprehend His plans. He is the guest of any home and heart which offers him welcome. Notice how I didn't drop in "and women" on that one? I know. This is the story of new believers and old. Those who have it all together, those who feel like they're stumbling through it all. We do all this in grace, in His grace. And the passage goes on to say that the disciples got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened along the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It's funny that their argument for Jesus to stay with them was that the hour was late. That means that the sun was setting. It was unsafe to travel in dark. They didn't have street lights. But they chose to get up right away and do that 7-mile trek back to Jerusalem. Immediately they get up and they need to share what happened. This is when Luke probably gets his report and records it for his future work. Or maybe he hunts down Cleopas later, and after breaking bread over a meal, he shares that story again. The two disciples knew that they couldn't keep this to themselves. They knew that being in the presence of the Lord was something that they wanted to share with those in their grief. Now, I'm sure they would have said, "I wish you could have been there." And as we know, they later do. Christ appears to these two disciples on the road, and though it takes time and breaking of bread before they recognize him, he chooses to meet with them and walk with them. They are slow to understand where God is in their circumstance, slow to understand his plan, but he shows them grace anyways. And he chooses to attend to their sorrow and their grief, and he walks with them through their ignorance, and he explains everything to them. He chooses to show them grace, to extend grace to them in their lowest moment. What are you struggling to understand? Where might you need to see Christ in your life right now? Is there something that you haven't seen where Christ is walking with you through it? My prayer today and my challenge to you today is that you take a moment to reflect on your life. Reflect on the struggles that you're going through and seek out where God is in it. The revelation of Christ revealing where he is in your trials may not happen on the road. You might have to get to the destination first. It might be years after the destination. But God wants to be there with you. And like we see with the disciples, though you might not know it, he is definitely there right now with you. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for this story. I thank you for whoever it is who's walking this journey. Father God, this story is eye-opening to the fact that you are in the midst of all of our trials. And though we don't see it, we know that you are there and that you want us to invite you in. So Father God, I just pray for anyone in this room in the midst of their grief or fear or sorrow or doubts, Father, that you let them feel your presence now. That over this week, that you make your presence known, that they know that you are in there with them. And though you might not give them the answer to why they're going through these trials or the grief or what you will use it for, Father, that you give them a comfort in just knowing that you're there with them, that you care what they're going through. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.